tonight is in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 to 33, heeding God's call in the offerings of his servants to respect him or to revere him. One of the reoccurring themes in the Bible is the need for the believer to respect or to revere his Lord. Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah built the ark out of fear of the Lord or reverence for God. And we today are to serve him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. And it quotes Deuteronomy 4:24. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a God who is a jealous God, so we're not supposed to worship any other gods, but just him alone. Well, this need, emphasized in Leviticus 22:7-33, relative to the subject of the worship offerings of God's people. And it teaches us how we are to respect the Lord as we worship him. Worship is a huge topic today, especially in evangelical circles. And a lot of people are thinking worship should be used as something you kind of let your hair down and let the unsaved feel comfortable. But that's not the picture that we see here. In the worship that God has here, he wants his people to respect him. And there should be a sense of reverent awe of Almighty God when we get into worship. That's so different from the contemporary scene that we have. But anyway, let's look at the passage. Leviticus chapter 22, beginning at verse 17. The Leviticus 17:17-25 restrictions about offering unblemished animals for sacrifice recall the need for God's people to respect his righteous demands that could be only met by his sinless son's death. Verses 17 through 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the aliens in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, but they will offer them unto the Lord by means of the burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the cattle, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever has a blemish you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in cattle or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having an oozing sore or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar to the Lord. Now a bullock or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, you may offer if it's a simple freewill offering. But for a vow, it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make anything offering thereof in your hand. Neither from an alien's hand shall you offer the bread of your God for any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, and they shall not be accepted for you. Okay. Very interesting series of commands here. Several of these sacrifices, you had to have animals that were without blemish. They had to be perfect. One sacrifice, you could have an animal that was blemished. And it's interesting to see why as we look at the text. God reminded Israel, or aliens residing in Israel's midst, to offer their burnt and peace offerings using animals without physical defect. Now, of course, later, Israel strictly violated this in the book of Malachi. They were bringing animals that were maimed and had hernia and so forth. And God was really repudiated that. But these restrictions are similar to those that themselves had to meet before the offering the sacrifices. See, you couldn't have a priest who had a deformity or who was a midget or whatever, or a running sore. He couldn't offer the sacrifices. And the animals that he was offering couldn't have these in the burnt offering and the sacrifice offerings. Now, this is obviously typological of Christ, because you'll remember Christ was a high priest. He went to the Father on our behalf, but he also went with his blood. So Jesus went as both priest and a sacrifice. So this is looking forward to Christ. Now, the sole exception to a sacrificial animal being without blemish was the freewill offering given only as a gift and not in connection to a vow, or given as a burnt or a peace offering. However, in the sacrifices where Christ was in any way typified in his sinless perfection, such as in the cases of the burnt or the peace offerings or the offerings to vows, absolutely no blemish was to be permitted. Now, this tells us a whole lot. The sacrificial animals and the priests typify Christ, God's high priest, who effectively offered his own blood on the cross for our sins. So these qualifications for both priests and sacrificial animals call us to respect the work of Christ on the cross in our worship. In other words, when we come into the presence of God to worship, and we often worship individually, but we often worship in a church setting as well, what God wants us to do is to have a deep sense of awe for the accomplishment of Christ at the cross. Now, this is especially poignant during our celebration of the Lord's table. We're supposed to be focusing on that as we drink the cup, as we eat of the bread. We're remembering the blood and the body of Christ that was broken and shed for us. So we're supposed to have a tremendous sense of awe at the tremendous accomplishment and a sense of tremendous thanksgiving for what God has accomplished in our behalf. We deserve hell, every one of us. Every one of us should be going to the lake of fire to suffer forever, but we don't because of the cross. So the cross to us is something that is absolutely priceless. You'll remember Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, that's the high priest role. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, that's the Greek word hapax, once for all, in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A unique situation. Jesus offered himself. And then when he went into the Father's presence in the spiritual realm, he took his blood with him. And he intercedes for us now based upon his own shed blood in the presence of the Father. So when we worship God, we should have an enormous sense of respect for the work of the cross. Then, Leviticus chapter 22, 26 to 28. When a bullock, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, or is born, then it shall be 7 days under its mother, and from the 8th day, and from then on, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Whether it be a cow or a ewe, you shall not kill it and her young both in the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. Now, this is interesting. Leviticus 22, 26 to 28, sacrifice of the firstborn recalled the need for God's people to respect his power of redemption in their worship. The verses that we just read, verses 26 to 28 of Leviticus 22, directed Israel to bring the firstborn of every cow, sheep, or goat as an offering unto the Lord. Now, where did this command originate? It originated out of Exodus chapter 13. So I'm going to look back there. Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 to 16. In verse 11 of Exodus 13, it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord everything that opens the matrix, or the womb, and every firstborn that comes of animal which you have, the males shall belong to the Lord. And every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and you shall... And if you will not redeem it, then you have to break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your children you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt from the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of your children I will redeem, my children I will redeem. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and for frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So what happened is the redemption of the firstborn of these animals, or of these animals, typified the fact that God saved Israel with tremendous power. That tenth plague was the strongest plague that was used that tipped Pharaoh over the edge and caused people to leave. So, we are supposed to respect the power of God's redeeming work in behalf of His own. So when we come into the church to worship, or when we're worshiping the Lord alone, not only should we respect the tremendous price and the value of the cross, we need to respect the power of God in saving us. Think of it. We were headed towards hell. We had no life within ourselves. We had no desire for God. We were enemies of God. And God took us out of that and saved us and put us on His side. Gave us the Holy Spirit. Gave us new life. And gave us eternal security. Think of the power that was involved in that. And think of every single person around the world, of any tribe, of any gender, of any ethnic background, who's saved. Same transformation. And they're plugged into the body of Christ. That takes power. That's an amazing power. And so we need to revere God for that. Now, Leviticus 22:26-28 regulations also cause God's people to respect Him as creator of life in worship. God's people were to wait until the eighth day after birth before sacrificing either a newborn animal or its mother, and never to offer both the mother and the little animal on the same day. Now, why? The procreation of animals, the procreation of human beings, and so forth, this is all the work of the Creator. Because God, when He created, He says, all right, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the word of the Creator. So when a newborn calf is born, or when a sheep is born, we are witnessing something that is the product of the Creator. I've always been amazed how many people will tell me that when they witness the birth of their first child, especially, they were moved to focus on the awesomeness of their Creator. How a baby like that can come forth from a woman's body like that. The miracle of the birth, it's just an amazing thing. And here, the person has a soul, has a mind and everything. We focus on the Creator. And that's what God wanted His people to focus on. So, the fact that these regulations respected the natural order of procreation, which order had been established by God, the Creator, shows Israel was to respect God as the Creator, the sovereign Creator of life. When we come into a church service to worship, when we're worshiping the Lord by ourselves, one of the things we should be awed at in God is that He has absolute sovereignty over every single part of us. Whether or not we get cancer, whether or not we have a heart disease, how long we live, the fact that our heart, can you ever stop to listen to your heart beating, hope it keeps going, because you, boom, boom, is that ever going to stop? You ever thought about that? That's all set by God. Our lives are in His hand, and we need to remember that we are completely vulnerable to Him. He has absolute sovereignty. He has absolute right to demand of us whatever He wants. And therefore, He wants us to obey Him and fear Him. So we need to respect God because He's our Creator. Then finally, verses 29 to 30, and we'll read that. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, you offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until tomorrow. I am the Lord. This was one of the unique sacrifices where you ate. The worshiper would actually eat. Now, the priest could eat a number of the sacrifices, but I believe this is the one in which they could eat along with the Lord. They were not supposed to leave it till the next day. The reason is they didn't have refrigerators or freezers like we have today, and meat would begin to deteriorate, especially in a warm subtropical climate. So God wanted them to eat that meat that day. And so this also demonstrates the lack of corruption in God, holiness of God, the separation from death and so forth. So the Leviticus 22:29-30 regulation regarding eating the thanksgiving offering the day it had been offered recalled the need for God's people to respect His demands for holiness and living. There was to be no corruption allowed in the thanksgiving offerings for the Lord, for His holiness was to be respected. Leviticus 22:31-33 tells us this. Therefore, you shall keep My commandments and do them, I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane My holy name. That means make it less than sacred. But I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which sanctifies you or sets you apart from sin, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So, these verses noted that Israel was to observe these commands regarding their sacrifices so as not to profane God's name and hence His reputation, but to respect Him as the holy, powerful, saving God that He was before everyone in the nation. So, the lesson is Israel's worship offerings typifying Christ's sinlessness, God's redemptive power, His authority as Creator, His full separation from sin, teaches people have to respect His sinlessness, His redemptive power, His authority as Creator, and His holiness in their worship as a testimony before God. A deep reverence for God is absolutely necessary in worshiping God in any way that is any way pleasing to Him. So when we worship the Lord, may we revere God for Christ's sinless perfection at the cross, God's infinite redemptive power, His authority as Creator, His total separation from sin that is to be followed by us in our daily lives as a testimony before all onlookers. I put down 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, talks about the Lord is holy. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy. That's something that is commanded by God. So, reverence. It's absolutely pleasing to the Lord. And it's interesting how Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the starting point of wisdom. If you have a heavy respect for God, you have a tendency to have skill in living. So we need to focus on that in our own lives. And as we are demonstrating fear, and the reverence for God, other people are going to notice it. And they're going to notice that that God is someone who we're supposed to respect. And that will have a tendency to affect our culture. And that can actually change things. See, mankind today, especially in our country, has by and large lost a deep respect for God. He's just kind of like a happy grandfather up in the heavens. Not so. He has absolute life and death authority over us. He's a perfectly righteous God. And He demands righteousness. So He's a God to be revered.